title is The Church of Philadelphia, Faithful When Others Fall Away. The Church of Philadelphia. As you know, and go into the series of the different churches of Philadelphia in the book of Revelation. So we're going to be turning to chapter 3 and get ready to talk about the Church of Philadelphia. In a minute, I'm going to be reading with you the content. But let me get you first some interesting facts about Philadelphia. When I was doing my research, I wanted to know what was typical about the city, what was special about the city. So here's some very interesting things about the city of Philadelphia. And it's good to understand this kind of background because there's some symbolism that you will find in the book of Revelation relationship to Philadelphia. And that symbolism is represented, like I said, through the events. One of the things about Philadelphia, it was that it was in a place where it was bound to suffer severe earthquakes. And in AD 17, it was destroyed. Much of the city was destroyed. And so people were so, and the tremors continued for years. You know, they continued to have some tremors. So many times people preferred to sleep outside the city walls and sleep within the city because they were afraid that things would collapse on top of them. So there was a lot of uncertainty living in that place because of the tremors that and the fear of the earthquake. And this is relevant because when you read verse 12 in chapter 3 of Revelation, Jesus Christ makes a promise to the church of Philadelphia, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. So he's talking about stability, that you can expect, even though you live in this place where there's a lot of earthquakes and instability, I assure you, I'm going to give you some stability. So this sense of permanence was precious for people in Philadelphia because they didn't have it given to the tremors. Something else is that they have this fertile Hermas Valley in Lydia, and they were very famous for their wine. They produced a lot of wine. So they were like the Napa Valley, if you will, of Asia Minor in terms of producing wine. And it had excellent volcanic soil that allowed them to produce excellent grapes and great wine. In terms of commerce and the economy, Philadelphia is a city of the seven churches, is the extreme eastward direction of Asia Minor. Okay, so it was the farthest to the east of all the seven churches, and it was a crossroads. So if you were to visit any of those other cities, this would be the logical place to sort of, if you're coming from the west to east, the typical place you want to sort of stop by. So it was a gateway city. It was a crossroads. It was also considered the gateway to Central Asia, if you will. And it was a highly commercial city. So it's a lot of merchants going to the city. And if you were in Philadelphia, you would see markets, even though there was a lot of earthquakes. There were traders, there were caravans, there were craftsmen, and farmers bringing, you know, food into the city. So it's very rich in terms of commerce and agriculture. In terms of religion, just like the rest of the Greek cities in the Roman Empire, you had the typical pagan temples. There was a lot of imperial cult worship. You remember, the Caesar was expected to be respected and worshiped. Plus, they had their own local deities and the Greek gods. So the city was deeply influenced by Greek culture. And basically, the main god was Dionysus, which was a party type of god. And I'm going to get into that detail. And also, there was a lot of emperor worship. So obviously, as a Christian in the city of Philadelphia, like the other churches, you would feel the pressure that you had to pretty much submit because you had to worship, you know, Caesar. And so we have this conflict where you're supposed to say Caesar is Lord, but the Christians are saying Jesus Christ is Lord. And that would put the church in a very difficult situation. Another interesting fact about Philadelphia, there was a large Jewish community in the city of Philadelphia. And many scholars believe that when you read Revelation chapter 3, verse 9, and we can go there really quickly, well, it says, I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. This is referring to the Jews of the city. Not that they were non-Jewish, it's that they were not practicing, following what Scripture had written about Christianity. My apologies was much spasmodic dysphonia today. That the Jewish people were not following faithfully the Scripture from the Old Testament of embracing Jesus Christ as the Savior. So they also, the Christian community also had the pressure, not just from the pagans, but they also had the pressure from the Jewish people. In terms of social life, average people were in the marketplace, public baths, festivals, civic celebrations. So it was a city that was pretty festive, and again, commercial. Religion was involved in everything. And life revolved around the family, trade, like I said, religion, and community gatherings. You cannot easily separate, like in the other cities, you cannot easily separate business from politics and religion. Okay, that's pretty much what was happening. So again, that puts Christians in a very difficult situation in terms of being able to do commerce or to do have the right kinds of relationships to put them in a very difficult situation. But there's also something very interesting about the city of Philadelphia, which was when the city was created originally, it was used to spread the Greek culture. It was like a Greek center, you know, intellectual center, religious center, and it was a place where Hellenism sort of expanded throughout Asia Minor and other related areas. So it was, historians sometimes describe it as a city founded to export Hellenism. Yet by the first century, as we read in the book of Revelation, Christ praises the church there for spreading something else. Not Greek philosophy, not Roman power, but faithfulness to God's word. And that's going to be pretty much a theme, faithfulness, as we read this book. So it's a fascinating irony that the city established to spread one message became the home of a church commended for preserving another. So what else can we learn from the Church of Philadelphia? Let's see here. Yeah, the main thing is that these Christians living in Philadelphia were under a lot of pressure. We're under a lot of pressure, just like the Christians, the other churches, but they responded in a different way. So let's go back to the book of Revelation. Let's read about the Church of Philadelphia. And then sort of, as we go through the reading, I'll be making some observations about this church. It says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, verse 7, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. And if this concept of the key of David goes back to the Old Testament. Let me find it here. The book of Isaiah. If you were to go to Isaiah, which we're not, I'll read it to you, but I'll just explain what it is. In Isaiah 22, verses 20 through 22, you'll remember that Eliakim is selected to be the chief steward and the royal administrator and manager of the king's household, and he was replacing Shebna, who was a corrupt official. And it reads, I will place on his shoulder, meaning to Eliakim, the key of the house of David. When he opens, no one can shut, and when he shuts, no one can open. So what is happening here in the New Testament, John is quoting, or Jesus Christ is inspiring John to quote from the Old Testament that Jesus Christ is the person who has the power, or the being that has the power to open and close doors. Just like Eliakim did back in the Old Testament as the person who had the keys to the royal house. He controlled pretty much who came in and he came out. Oh, so Jesus Christ is claiming the authority, that he is the one who admits people into the church and into the kingdom and access to salvation. So again, Jesus determines who enters the kingdom. And like I said before, it's not Rome. It's not the local synagogue. Are not religious leaders, but Jesus Christ says, I am the one who has that authority to make that happen. The city of Philadelphia also was in this context, means, you know, this brotherly love. Okay, the city was founded by a king, Attalus II, who was known for his loyalty and affection to his brother. And because of that, because of the affection he had towards his brother, he called the city Philadelphia, or brotherly love. So we continue here. So we read that there are words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. When he opens, no one can shut it. When he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. He says, I know your deeds. I've been observing all the churches, and I've been observing your deeds, Church of Philadelphia. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Now, this means something again and to the Philadelphians, the church in Philadelphia, because they know that the city is considered the city, the main city in the region, and where things, you know, start to pass. Okay, there's some symbolism there between those two. I know that you have a little strength, meaning it's a small church. It was not a big church. It was not a powerful church. It was a small church. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. You have not denied my name. This is interesting because when you look at the other churches in region, they were not doing the work. They were being faithful. So one of the things you're going to see about the Church of Philadelphia is this, if there's a word that defines them, it's faithfulness. They're faithful people. They're very faithful people. So even though they're small, they keep the word of God. They do the work of God. They're being faithful to their Christian calling. Let's see what else I got here. Another thing that I found very interesting as I was studying the Church of Philadelphia and scripture here is that there's a pattern in scripture where God sort of wants to make sure that people don't claim that we have succeeded because of our own power or our own way of thinking or doing things. And there's the examples that he does, for instance, with Gideon, where Gideon comes in with an army of 32,000 people and he brings it down to 300. And what he does that, it says, because I don't want people to say, by my own strength has saved me. Or the soldiers or the army would say, by our own strength, we have victory over these troops. So there's a pattern in scripture with just a very few who really make a difference. Not the powerful or the great influencers. So I know that you have a little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they're not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Okay. So, like I said previously, there was a very strong Jewish community that was really, you know, making it hard for Christians to practice Christianity. Okay. So Jesus Christ is saying, even though these are my people that I have called to bring salvation and to support this, you know, bringing salvation into the world, they're not supporting the word. They're not supporting the word. But don't worry, because what I'm going to make sure is that they know someday that you have been vindicated, because I'm going to show them that you were people that I love and I protected, I took care of, that I valued, and I'm going to have them bow down before you. And not that I was the Jesus Christ that you were worshiping. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Now think about it. These are people who are living in a generation where the end will not come. But they're living in a generation where the life will come to an end at some point. This also potentially pointing for people like you and me who are reading the scriptures, you could be, you know, you could also benefit from this. Now, this was not written for the Church of God, United Church of God in Hartford or Plainville. It was written for the Philadelphians. So it's a promise made to the Philadelphians, the people from that generation. However, there are also scriptures where Jesus Christ is also making a promise, like in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Let's see, that's where we're at. The book of Revelation 12, I'm sorry, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let's go there really quickly. Let's see. Yeah. Okay, I started in verse 13, Revelation 12. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she will be taken care of for a time, times and a half, out of the serpent's reach. So there's this verse, there's other verses in scripture where Jesus Christ is saying, if you're faithful to me, I will take care of you. I will protect you. So even though this is written for the Philadelphians, let's be encouraged that other verses that say, hey, if you're faithful, I will make sure that you're protected. It says, I'm coming soon. And this is a message that he gives to everyone. And understand, for every generation, he's coming soon, because everybody's going to die at some point. Even if it was 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago, as the case may be, they only have that, you know, so much life, a lifetime to live. So when they wake up next time, he's going to be there. So he's admonishing us, pay attention to this, you know, live in the present, so you can continue to do the work that I have called you to do. Hold on to what you have. Just continue to do the good work that you're doing. And like I said, is faithfulness. Be faithful, continue to be faithful to do the work that I ask you to do, so that no one will take your crown. No one will take your crown. This is also a very interesting verse for me, because the crown that you're going to be receiving, only the first fruits will receive it. There's nothing in scripture that says that the people who are born in the second resurrection will receive crowns. They might not. There's nothing in scripture that says that they will. Scripture only claims that people from this generation, the first fruits, who are the only ones who are going to be receiving crowns. Nothing about the second resurrection that says about that. So this is also something for you to think about and to be inspired and be grateful in particular of why to be faithful. Because Jesus Christ is encouraging us to continue in the faith, to continue to grow, to continue to serve people, to continue to be a light, so that we can be given a crown, not for vain purposes, but to serve other people with the point of the spear, like you have heard me say in the past. So for Jesus Christ, we're very special people. This generation, this first was a very special people. And he's encouraging us to be like the Philadelphians, okay, faithful people. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. And I mentioned that these people live in an earthquake region. So stability means a lot to them. Strong pillars make a lot of sense for them. They can relate to that. Okay, this means stability. This means that I'm going to live a stable life. Never again will they leave it. You have forever and ever, you're going to be happy. You're going to have stability. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is a promise that is not made to the people in the second resurrection, only to the people in the first resurrection. I don't know whether it's going to happen or not, but this is a promise that is only being made for people who are first fruits. The New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and we know this also from the book of Revelation, that eventually the Father is going to bring the New Jerusalem to the earth after the earth is purified. And I will also write on them my new name. So Jesus Christ is going to have a new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So brethren, let's follow the example of the Church of Philadelphia. The theme of this group of people who were in this city was faithfulness. They were faithful. God's promises to us, like Jesus, you know, we can count on that. He makes promises that are true, that are real, that are also faithful, dependable, and certain. Let's make sure that us as Christians, we follow the examples of our brothers in Philadelphia, remain steadfast, remain faithful, so that we can get our crown in order to serve other people.